The series today that we are starting is Guts Like God. It'll be pretty interesting. So this was inspired by a professor that I used to know. He's a Christian ethicist, and his doctoral work was on how people make moral decisions. And the people that he studied was all of the interviews that came out of World War II. And when he was doing this, there were people that were still alive that he could go and interview about their situations. And he also read lots of letters and documentation and things like that. And what he was looking at was, how is it that people with the same information, highly similar, and sometimes the exact same circumstances, often make very, very different moral decisions? And what he found out is that people are making different decisions based on their gut. Their gut. He found that what a lot of people have found is that the place where we make a lot of our moral decisions isn't in that organ that is resting upon our neck, but it's the ones that are between our diaphragm and our hips. That's where we're making a lot of our moral decisions, is right there, is literally in our gut. A lot of people don't like to hear that, or like to believe that, maybe about themselves, or maybe they don't like to believe that about themselves, but they're fine with believing that other people are primarily emotional. But I'm not, because we think that if I'm primarily emotional, then I'm a rational being. I'm a logical person. I'm not primarily emotional. Maybe she is, or maybe he is, because we think that means that somebody's being crazy. But if you believe this, and I hear lots and lots of people say, no, I'm a very rational person. I just want you to know, as soon as I hear you say that I think, oh no, you're not. Like, if you're not a rational enough person to realize that you're primarily emotional, you don't understand the operating system that you are trying to manage through this life. You are primarily an emotional being, not primarily a logical or rational being. We have rational faculties. We have logical. We can have logical training, and operate on those things. But we are primarily emotional. And our kind of misunderstanding and distaste for being emotional people and operating out of our gut, it came to us not from just the current time. It's in many of the world religions, and it's in many of the philosophies that are shaping our world to make us to lead us to believe that being having emotions are bad, that detachment is strength, and that it's freedom, that being unemotional means being more spiritual. But not Jesus. Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus was the most perfect, influential, history-shaping life to ever live or will ever live. And in him, we don't find a gutless, detached, emotionally flat spouter of clever sayings. In Jesus, in God incarnate, we find a powerful human being full of feelings and expressing the entire spectrum of human emotion. He was angry, he was sad, he was exhausted, he was frustrated, he was overwhelmed, he was bursting with joy, and he was moved by compassion, and on and on and on. Jesus did not come and live among us to teach us how to be gutless people, how to get rid of emotions, how to relate to how to relate to emotions in ways that leads to life. The call of discipleship. The call of discipleship, of whole life apprenticeship, is to learn to form our emotions, to form our guts, to be in line with God's guts. So that the things that God gets angry about, we get angry about. The things that God gets sad about, we get sad about. The things that move God, that physically in the guts move God, that we are moved by those things too. And when we do, when we become that kind of intuitively like God, in the gut, in the urges, like God, we become more powerful, we become more whole, we become more sane, we become more alive and more free. All the other ways, all of our other intuitions that are against the will of God, they make us dead. They deaden our hearts. They deaden our souls. They make us deluded to the extent that our guts are out of line with God's, out of line with reality. I know we've talked about this before. The first emotion that we have to talk about, if we're going to talk about having guts like God, is something that we've already discussed a few months ago. But it's joy. Joy. And I'm going to tell you in a few minutes why this one has to be the first one. And it's worth hearing again. And I'm just going to answer just a few questions. What is joy? How is it good? Like, how does it bless and shape our lives? How does it go wrong? And where are we seeing this in the life of Jesus? So what is joy? Joy, as we've talked about before, is not happiness. Happiness is a positive feeling based on circumstances. Life is going well, and so I'm pretty happy about that. Joy is something different. Joy is a celebratory confidence based on who God is and what God is doing. Joy is a celebratory confidence based on who God is and what God is doing. Joy comes not from feeling good about ourselves and good about our circumstances. Joy comes from feeling good about God. Sometimes we understand things better in the opposite than we do in the positive. So a negative way to say this is that joy isn't sorrow, but hopelessness. I mean, the opposite of joy isn't sorrow, isn't being sad. Sorry. The opposite of joy is not being sad or sorrowful. It is hopelessness or a sense of abandonment, a sense of forsakenness. That's the opposite of joy. Joy is the celebratory confidence in who God is and what God is doing. Joy and how this is good and how it blesses and how it shapes our lives in positive ways. It gives us the power to move through all the ups and downs of life, to face any challenge and not lose heart. Jesus faced all these things in his life, and his followers faced all these things in his life, in their lives. But they were never hopeless. They were never, Jesus, we never see in Jesus abandonment or forsakenness outside of the cross when he is referencing when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the victory song of the righteous. It's different. Just go look that up, Psalm 22. Victory song of the righteous. Joy is a gift of God that has carried our ancestors in the faith through every trial that this world can bring. It is a light that shines in every dark place. Joy helps us to receive all the circumstances of life, the circumstantial happiness and all the gifts that we receive from God for the gifts that they are, instead of gripping them as our idols or as gods of ourselves or things that we have to have. It helps us hold the blessings of life well. It helps us walk through the valley of the shadow of death well and fear no evil because you are with me. Joy gives us the power to grieve and to mourn and to rage and receive all of God's blessings without being lost in those things. Because joy is the permanent thing. Because God is the permanent thing. We hold all of our blessings knowing that this too shall pass. And we hold all of our griefs and all of our struggles knowing that this too shall pass. But joy, God, is forever. And how can this go wrong? Joy can't really go wrong. We can go wrong with joy when we mistake joy for happiness. When Christians mistake joy for happiness, one of the things that they will do is that we will wrongly believe that Christians can't be unhappy, and that it's unchristian to be unhappy, and it's a poor reflection on God for us to be unhappy. And so we have to put on a happy face, and we have to lie to the world, and we have to lie to ourselves because we're unhappy. And living into that, confusing joy and happiness, leads us to a place that couldn't be further from the truth. Because the truth is not only is it acceptable for Christians to be unhappy, sometimes actually the Christian life, being a Christian, demands that we be unhappy. There are things and there are circumstances that we should be unhappy about. There are things that God is unhappy about. And getting our guts to be unhappy about the same things that God's guts are unhappy about. In the gut that God hates, that God loathes, that makes God angry and makes God grieve. We should also be angry and grieve those things too. We should also be unhappy about those things. It's the very definition of the Christian journey to align our guts with God's guts. And sometimes there are plenty of things that God is unhappy about. It's not un-Christian to feel unhappy, but it is un-Christian to feel forsaken or abandoned or hopeless. I know that I do, and that I have, and that's going to be a part of your journey. If you keep walking with God, at some point you are going to feel those things. God, where are you? I feel abandoned. I feel forsaken. I feel hopeless. And in those moments, Christians, we turn to God. We turn to God. And over a life journey with God, we begin to learn that even when we feel and we are receiving the message of hopelessness and forsakenness and not seeing God, that God is still there. That God is somehow still there. And it deepens our faith, and it deepens our faith, and it deepens our faith. And joy grows. This celebratory confidence that even in the darkest pits, when I can't see God's face, and I can't hear God's voice, and I can't see the light of God, that I know that God is still there, and I celebrate Him, and I praise Him, and I worship Him, that God is still there. God has to back off sometimes. God has to step away sometimes for joy to grow, for us to learn to not be dependent on the feelings of God in order to trust God. And here's why it's so important that we talk about this first, because when we look at the other expressions in Jesus' life of the human experience, we see outbursts of frustration and anger and sorrow and grief, but we don't see those. JP, fix it. We don't see any of those big stories in Jesus' life. We see there's a few moments here and there where something happened and it says Jesus was full of joy. But mostly, there are no big stories about that. Because in Jesus' life, joy was the baseline. It was the foundation. It was the normalcy. It was the baseline of Jesus' life is joy. To put this differently, we see all these things of anger, frustration, sadness. But we don't often hear any stories of Him getting joyful, because He just was. His default state, and it's the default state that Jesus wants us to have. He was joy. He was an embodied celebratory confidence in who God is and what God is doing. And He went through all sorts of things. Torture, abandonment, grief, separation from His family, people betraying Him, but joy was still there. The longest teaching that we actually have is in John 15. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's with His disciples. He's passing on to them the things. He's going back over the things that were really, really important to Him. The last messages that He wanted to give to His disciples. And in John 15, says this, verse 9 through 17. When Jesus, your friend, Savior of the world, is giving his last messages, we should listen. 9 through 17. He says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that my joy and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is saying that he is joy itself. That joy comes from a relationship with the Father and living in obedience to the Father and love with the Father, and that Jesus wants us to have that joy, and we do that by loving Jesus and accepting his love and obeying him and loving what God loves, which is his people. We love God's people and we love God. And that we that life, that way of loving God leads to this life of unending celebratory confidence in who God is and anchors our life. Joy is a natural result of loving and knowing and obeying and trusting God. The mantra for our lives should be, I love God and God loves me. I love God and God loves me. Whether the sun is shining or the rains and the storms of life are just crashing down, I love God and God loves me. I love God and God loves me. Until that becomes just the truest, truest reality, the truest belief of our soul. And as we embrace this, as we embrace what Jesus is teaching us, that we find the joy of life, the joy of the life of God inside of us, we become what he is. As we spend time with God, as we pray, as we read the Bible, as we spend time with God's people, as we learn about who God is and what God has done, and more than anything else, as we, in our life and in our minds, we stand at the foot of the cross and we see who God is and we see what God has done for us, and we look at the resurrected Jesus and we look at his promises of his kingdom now that is breaking into the world and his kingdom to come and life to come. We put our faith and our hope and our trust in him, and we marinate that on that and we soak that in. We will be shaped by the joy of God. We marinate on that into the reality that he knows you and that he sees you and that he is one and that he can't lose, that he is good and that you belong to him. Until all of that saturates every strand of your being. Marinate on that. Let a celebratory confidence of God define and shape your life and all of our lives the way that it did Jesus' life, so that on your worst day and on your best day and your last day, the full joy that is in the guts of God will be in your guts too. Let's pray. God, you made us to be a strong people, to not be tossed around by every shift of the wind. By every change of the weather. By every word that comes to us from the people around us. To be so temperamental. You made us to be people who are anchored in joy because we are anchored in you. God, your light has shone through your people throughout the ages, on the mountaintops of life and in the torture chambers of life. Because other people saw your light, your joy, shining through your people. And we pray, God, that that same joy, that same light would shine through us. You said that we have not because we ask not. And we ask tonight that you would attune our hearts to joy. You would put that deep inside of our guts, into our bones, so that we intuitively celebrate you and put our confidence in you, no matter what comes. Thank you for being our God and our King, for being our Savior. And we need your saving down to the very fiber of our being, to the very cells that make us up. Save us and make us whole, and lead us to life. We love you. Amen.